Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Church Pew Bibles, page 1200. And here Paul teaches the Corinthians and us the deadly lesson of setting our hearts on sin, and offers us the challenge to choose a better way, which is always available for you and me as we face temptations. Please stand as we read from the Word of the Lord. First Corinthians chapter 10. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses, or united into Moses, in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things, as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. Then one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples, and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God, who is faithful, He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. The Word of the Lord. Please be seated. Can you hear my voice? You're blessed. Not everybody can, in terms of they may be in the same room. Can you see my face? Can you see the faces of the people around you? You have eyes that see. You're blessed. Some people have eyes that don't see. Can you take a thought and express it with your words, like I'm doing? You can you turn to the next person and say, "Well, that's a pretty dress you have on," or "That's a nice smile." Well, not everybody is able to take their thoughts and put them into words. We're blessed with such simple but yet profound blessings that we sometimes take for granted. Do you recall Helen Keller? Helen Keller. As a young girl, she had eyes, but could only see blackness. She had ears. People spoke. She didn't hear the sounds as you hear. And she had a mouth, and it took her many years to be able to manage to express her thoughts in words. And yet, someone asked Helen Keller one time about her situation, and implying strongly how she felt about all the things that she didn't have, all the things that perhaps the normal things that she might have wanted that others had. She said, "So much has been given to me, I have no time to think about the things I was never given." What a wonderful frame of mind to be in. So much has been given to me, I have no time to think about the things I was never given. Israel was concerned, unfortunately, unlike Helen. Israel was concerned about the things that she was never given. But she had so much. and so much to be thankful for. She had great blessings that she had received, that Paul mentions them there in the opening verses, how she had been greatly blessed with the experience of being led through the Red Sea miraculously, had been greatly blessed by the presence of God in the cloud to lead them day and night, had been greatly blessed with receiving bread literally from heaven, and greatly blessed to be miraculously given water to quench their thirst. All these blessings, phenomenal experiences, were part of Israel's history and an intimate part of how they knew God and what they knew about Him. Look at what Paul says in chapter 10, verse 1. "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and they all passed through the sea." They all had this common experience of seeing God do great things in their life as they were tested. And they saw that God would come through for them as they looked to them, to the Lord. You wonder about when the Pharaoh and his army was coming down their neck and it looked like all was lost and they were backed up against the Red Sea and Moses had the people look to the Lord, and Moses looking to God and knew that He would come through, and the Lord opened the way out of this terrible dilemma that they were in. And then when they got into the sea, across the sea, and the enemies were killed and drowned in the water, they probably wondered, how are we going to get through this desert? How are we going to manage this? And the presence of the Lord in the cloud saw them through the desert. And the Scriptures tell us that the cloud in nighttime even lighted up to guide their way. In Exodus 13:21, "By the day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of a cloud to guide them on their way. And by night, the cloud became a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel day or night." And then they were, on their travelings at times, hungry. Things don't grow so well in the desert, do they? It's not like your garden. Some of you have managed to eke out a few things there that a little bit more easily. And sometimes they wondered, how is the Lord going to give us food today? And so the Lord fed them day after day. How did He do it? Every day they would wake up and they would find, there's bread for today. We pray, give us today our daily bread. And they would find that there was bread available for them for that day. And the Lord provided every day the manna for them to eat. It's interesting, in Psalm 78 it says, "God rained down manna for the people to eat. He gave them the grain of heaven. Men ate the bread of angels. He sent them all the food they could eat." And of course, they got thirsty, and the Lord provided for their drinks too. And sometimes the Scripture writes down how He provided, and we see the great account of the water that was provided for them. That's mentioned in the Old Testament. In verse 4, it's mentioned the water from the rock. When they were weary and thirsty, like some of us are, it says that they were given water as Moses struck the rock with his staff twice, Numbers 20:11. And what happened? Water gushed out. Literally, the Bible says, water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. And so Israel had this experience that they were in the desert. They had already seen the Lord help them escape their enemies. They wondered how they're going to get around. The Lord provided a literal visible cloud of His presence to go before them. And then He gave them what they needed to drink and what they needed to eat, even though there may have been many questions in their minds, just as there are questions in our minds. And the Bible constantly wants us to look back to the blessings that God has supplied for us in the past. We who especially know Christ, we have come into His kingdom. We live in a new era where we live in the age of the Messiah, the Christ. And we know that God has provided for us profoundly in Jesus Christ by just bringing us into salvation, just as He brought Israel out of slavery, out of the bondage of slavery, and brought them through that experience. And so we should know that the Lord is going to continue to provide. But the problem is, we forget how the Lord has taken care of us in the past. We forget that He has forgiven us our sins, or that He has given us food yesterday. He has guided us yesterday. And we're stuck. Maybe you're stuck now in a situation. And we get troubled. And we start responding in a poor way. Rather than remembering the great blessings of God, Israel, unfortunately, they fell into great evils, which the Corinthians themselves were tempted to fall into great evils as they were tested in various ways. The evil of pride, the evil of superiority, the evil of depending on their human wisdom instead of on the cross of Christ. There was a test to depend upon their, or go follow their impulses into immorality rather than looking to the Lord to see them through self-control. And so, Paul says to the Corinthians, remember these examples, that Israel fell into great evils. It says, although they received great blessings, they had fallen into great evils. And the verse 5 says, nevertheless, look at the word. This is a terrible word. Terrible word. You have all these blessings going for you, and then the Bible says, nevertheless. Nevertheless, what happened? God was not pleased with most of them. I wonder if the Lord looks out upon you and all the blessings you have going for you, the wonderful things the Lord has done for you in your history, whether the Lord would have to say, nevertheless, I'm not pleased with you. Or would He say something else? Yes, I am pleased with you, the way you're dealing with your trials. Israel responded with great evils, which displeased the Lord. She fell into verse 7 to pagan revelry or idolatry. In verse 8, sexual immorality. In verse 9, she tested the Lord. In verse 10, she complained and she grumbled against God in spite of all how the Lord had provided for her. It seemed like time and time again, every situation there was a test that the people of God seemed to be failing the test. The idolatry mentioned in verse 7. It's an interesting situation. You go back and read the background on this in Exodus 32, and you find out why did the people drift away from God when they had so much going for them. In Exodus 32, it tells you that basically God's blessings weren't coming quite quick enough for the people. Moses was up on the mountain getting the commandments. The people are waiting for the word of the Lord, but Moses was taking too long. They wanted something from God, and they wanted it now. And so finally they said, let's forget about Moses. I tell you what, we'll appoint our own leader. And as far as God and what He wants us to do, well, let's just set up our own religious practices. And so they put together this golden cow, calf, and they got together their jewelry and all that gold, and they melted it down, and they began to make their own kind of personal religion so that it could essentially just be their own gods and do remove at their own pace instead of waiting on the Lord. And what a terrible idolatrous situation resulted. We see mentioned in verse 8 the sexual immorality that also they fell into. He says, let us avoid that as some of them did. We live in a day and age where we're so tested and tempted to be pulled in. And if we don't do anything outwardly, how many times our minds and hearts are pulled into places or pulled into literature or pulled into reading or thinking things that where it is not fit for us or not good for us. And in Exodus 25, says, as Israel was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with the Moabite women, and the Lord's anger burned against them. You know, Matthew Henry, he said, even the best of saints may be tested to the worst of sins. Even the best men or women may be tested to the worst type of sins. Let us be careful that we are not driven by pleasure instead of principle. Israel was at a point where they were driven by their impulses to pleasure as opposed to the Spirit of God, which was trying to drive them to impulses to God, to those good thoughts that would lead them back to God and His response. Luther says lust is a deep thing. Luther, and I quote, he says, lust is felt even by fleas and lice. Well, I don't know that we could prove that, but I think we can say that Israel was acting no better than fleas and lice with the acting out of their lustful impulses, which is mentioned in verse 8. And then the third evil he mentions, a great evil, was, he calls, testing the Lord. Not only were they involved with immoral behavior, but they really were outright testing the Lord. This was not a little thing. They were determined to have their own way against God. What was it that constitutes their testing of the Lord? In Numbers 21, verses 4, 5, and 6, we see that the people were testing the Lord by being discontent with His providential provisions, the things that God was providing for them. The manna was getting on their nerves. They were hungry. God gives them food every day, but they didn't like the quality of food. They said, we'd rather have that other bread we're used to. Go back and read it sometime in Numbers 21. They didn't like the food. They didn't like the way it seems like that God was giving them the water. You know, it'd be nice if we could just have the faucet. Hook it up, and that way we don't even need to trust you, God. We can just go over and turn the faucet. We don't like this idea of getting water based upon need. And it says in Numbers 21, they spoke out against the Lord's leader, Moses. They began complaining against the leadership and the decisions, the way Moses was overseeing the ministry to the people. And it says they spoke out against God Himself. I tell you, folks, it's not a good place to be where Job's wife was or where these people were in the wilderness to start saying, God, why are You doing this? We don't like the pace that You're running us. We don't like the quality of the treatment we're getting in and around us. And so they begin to complain. And he mentions verse 4, or the fourth evil, which is a similar expression, was the evil of grumbling and complaining. Grumbling and complaining. On one occasion, you go back and read the wilderness account. There's this people living together in the wilderness, traveling along their ventures. And where are they headed? They're headed to the promised land, just like you and I who trust in Christ. We're on our way to a far better world. But we have this wilderness journey, don't we? Well, for those people, they got a scouting report. They looked out into the future in the promised land, and 10 of the scouts came back and they said, we don't like what we see there. The people are bigger. They seem to outnumber us, and I don't know if we can take them. Of course, Caleb and Joshua gave a favorable report. They said, don't worry about it, because God has already promised us that we're going to win. We're going to gain the land. But the people, unfortunately, were failing to believe the promises of God. And they begin to grumble and complain. The task is too big. You're leading the church, the congregation, the people in the wrong direction. It's too much. And we can't handle it. So the people begin to grumble and complain. And it's interesting, God's interpretation of their grumbling. In Numbers 13, as they considered going into the promised land and were discouraged, God interprets their response this way. In Numbers 14, actually 11, He says, here's the problem. He says, how long, and I quote, how long will they refuse to believe in Me in spite of all the miraculous signs that I've shown them? To God, it was not just complaining. See, the flip side of your complaining, or mine, or the Corinthians, or whoever, when we're tested, is unbelief. God says, you really don't believe I'm going to provide for you. Have you forgotten what I did in the past? And every time we run into a test, that's the challenge. Will we believe that God will see us through, like opening the Red Sea, or striking the rock to bring out water, or having Him supply in an unexpected, unusual way? We can complain, or we can look in faith to God. Unfortunately, for Israel, not only had she received great blessings and chose to respond in great forms of evil against God, unfortunately, God taught us a lesson through them by giving them great judgments. And the judgments are recorded, great judgments upon their great evils, in spite of God's great blessings. And they're written down for us as lessons to learn, to look back, just as Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament fell for their lying in the church. And just as when you get into chapter 11 in the Corinthians, some of the people in Corinth were dying. Some of them were sick and didn't need to be sick. Some of them made an early exit, if you will, because of where their hearts were. Their hearts were set upon evil. Look at verse 6. These things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil. And he goes on to say about what happened to the people in the wilderness. What did happen? If you have something in your life like the Corinthians that Paul was trying to get out of them, or like, particularly like the people in the wilderness, what does God do when you have this idea in your mind that you really can't go this way, God? The way's too hard for me. I can't have my life go in that direction. It's just beyond me. And so you decide to choose your own path. You've got your own little plan. Maybe you've never shared it with anybody. And you choose that path. Well, Paul says, look, let me tell you. 23,000 fell in one day because they thought they could stand. But they didn't. That's what the Scripture tells us. 23,000, verse 8, died in one day because they thought they knew more than God. An example for us to learn from. Number says 24,000. It's probably somewhere in between. It's a matter of rounding the number up or down. But who cares? That's like five times the size of my town that I grew up in. You wonder if God held back His mercies and decided, okay, this town's no longer useful to me, even though a number of them say they're professing Christians. Let's just wipe them out. They're not doing me much good. You wonder how many communities might just be folded up. One day died. Paul mentions some of them were killed by the destroying angel. In verse 10, a plague broke out. An angel of God, a messenger, come to bring a plague upon a number of them who were involved in the grumbling, a judgment upon the complaining spirit. In verse 5 says, look, the whole desert, if you went out there with a reporter and a camera, you would find out, you could do a history over the years, and you'd see, okay, there's like 5,000, there's 10, there's 20. The whole desert was scattered with bodies because people weren't learning the lesson until finally the whole generation was wiped out, and there was only two that made it to the land. That is two from that had left the land, I believe, from the time they were like 20 and 21. I suppose the younger ones and the ones born in the desert were given mercy to go in. But the older ones hadn't learned and didn't enter into the land. And he says in verse 9, some of them had been killed by snakes for testing the Lord. That was a terrible judgment, wasn't it? Can you imagine? Just think if God allowed that. If every time you sinned against God, that He allowed a snake to like get up through the foundation of your house and it's been bite you in the ankle. You feel pretty good, huh? You'd be so scared. There's a snake. We're moving. Where are we going to move to, you know? Move to another room, move to another town. There's snakes everywhere. That's a judgment of God. Thank God that He gives exterminators and even more than that. It's interesting that this business about the snakes that are mentioned in this particular text in verse 9, that Jesus referred to that incident. You remember it. Some of you recall it. Jesus referred to it right around John 3:16. Because Moses, to relieve the people from the snake bites, God was instructed Moses to put a bronze serpent, like a copper and brass serpent, on a pole. He made one, had one made, held it up, and the people that looked to the serpent, the snake, if they had been bitten because they had sinned, then they wouldn't die. They could still live if they looked to the pole that had been lifted up. In the same way, Jesus said, even so, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, will be lifted up. For God so loved the world that whoever believes in Him, whoever trusts in Him, will not perish, but have everlasting life. It's a wonderful type of Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. We can't escape the terrible judgments that fell upon Israel. We can escape the judgment that God will give upon sin in the final day and the temporal judgments now. We can escape by looking to Jesus Christ. And that's what the wonderful verse is in verse 13. Look at it. He says, as you consider your testing, and as the Corinthians considered their testing toward pride and factions and sexual immorality, he says, if you think you're standing firm, verse 12, be careful you don't fall. And then 13, no temptation has seized you. Put your name in there. No temptation has seized Dan or Mary or whatever. No temptation has seized you except what's common to man. You're not in any worse situation than anybody else. We all go through testing. Then he adds, but God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. You say, well, it's too much stress in my family, my job, it's too much stress. This habit I have is too hard. This area is too difficult. But God says, when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out that you can stand up under it. There's a way out, folks. You know what the way is? The way is Jesus Christ and His grace. That's His way. You just need to find it. You need to look for it like you've never looked. Look for it with all your heart, particularly when you think the test is too big. Because the Lord will not give you more than you can bear. And He will provide a way for your testing this week and all that you face in the person of Jesus Christ. It really comes down to this. You have a choice. You can decide that you're going to do things your own way when you're put under the trial and the test. You can grumble and you can complain and you can just kind of push everything you know about Christ aside in this area. Or you can say, Lord, You've supplied miraculously in the past. You've done big, great things. I pray that I would not have my heart set on evil to do some great sin against You. Instead, I'm going to look for a great alternative, a way of escape through Jesus Christ. Now it's up to you. Show me where it is. Show me Jesus this week because I believe in Him. And may the Lord answer your prayers as you look to your temptations by looking beyond them to Jesus Christ. May He make a greater person in you this week and a greater testimony as you come through your struggles together. In Christ's name, let's pray. Amen. Lord, we thank You for this opportunity to look to Your Word. We pray that as we look beyond our struggle and trials, temptation, that we would indeed see Jesus lifted up, that His Spirit ministering through us to help us, and that we might see that indeed Your grace is sufficient for all of our needs, and that we might be blessed and be a tremendous blessing, having responded by trusting Christ when times are tough. Amen.